Man, I got chills sitting there listening to that. What a beautiful rendition, that medley of songs. What a great thing. What a great thing. Romans chapter 5 and the Word of God, please. Romans chapter 5. I'm very aware of the time. And we're usually out between 12 and 12:15. I'm going to do my best to try to stick as close to that as I can. But I do want to give you a quick word from the Word. And I think it's so important, though, that we stopped and honored these individuals that we honored today. Such a humbling thing to be on a platform with such a group of people. And I'm so happy. Just for the young people in the room who may not understand some of this, I want to explain real quickly. There's two holidays that are set aside on the United States federal calendar to honor those who served. There's two major holidays. There is Memorial Day, and there is Veterans Day. And just so you understand the difference between the two, because we try our best to make a big deal about both of them here at Town East, because it is a big deal. It's a big deal. Veterans Day are for those who served but came home. They did not perish in war. Often the veterans you're honoring are actually present, visible in the room. But that's for those who served and did not die as casualties of war. And so we honor them for serving and for being willing to lay down their life. And then you have Memorial Day. Memorial Day is approached quite differently. You'll notice on Memorial Day we don't have a line of people behind us to say thank you to and to shake their hand. And the reason is very simple. Memorial Day is to stop and say thank you to those who laid their life down in battle. And their names are on headstones in memorial gardens all over the country and even abroad in other countries where they laid down their lives. So Memorial Day is to honor our soldiers and Marines that died in battle. And then Veterans Day is for those who served but did not have to lay down their life, although they were certainly willing to. So that way you understand the difference between the two. And sometimes people don't understand some of the background of some of these holidays, and I wanted the young people in the room to understand that. Romans chapter 5. Let's look at this quickly. I'm going to look at one verse, although the whole chapter, we're going to pull some things from it here in just a moment, but to speed it up. In verse number 8, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, if you haven't already underlined this one, I want to encourage you to do so. And if you haven't committed it to memory, let me challenge you to do so. Write it on a 3x5 card and commit it to your memory, because it's so important for us to understand and to remember this verse. And it's such a fitting verse. When you think about veterans, you think of different words. For instance, you think of the word sacrifice. And you think of the word Savior. They're a Savior to those who depend on them. They have saved us from peril. Well, when we go back to the Word of God, we have somebody else that reminds us of this. In this verse here, verse number 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank You for what we've seen and heard here today, the testimonials, visuals, the things that we have done in our best way, our humble way, but best way, to simply tell a group of people who we each owe a debt of gratitude for. Lord, I pray that it will be received in the spirit and heart, and doing the best we can do to say thank you. Lord, I pray You'll bless each and every one of them in great ways. Let there be a great joy in this whole day as they are remembering their time in the service, and as we are remembering also their time in the service. Now, Lord, I pray You'll bless the Word as we're going to look at it quickly and try to go ahead and dismiss as quickly as we can to be able to have this beautiful luncheon for these veterans. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today that just doesn't quite understand all this, that You could use me as a tool to help explain it and bring them to the saving grace that can only be found through Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm so grateful to get to stand here today, and I want to be an instrument in Your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. God used the hand of a lawyer to give us the great book of Romans. Romans is literally the roadmap to redemption. In the pages that make up the book of Romans, we see several very important teachings. Number one, if you read through the book of Romans, you will understand the importance of the law of Moses. Now, in the New Testament realm, that's not often focused upon, and it should not be. We understand the different theological things that go around that. But in the book of Romans, Paul starts out and he teaches us the importance of the law of Moses. That it is what let me get my glasses on so I can read my notes. We see the importance of the law of Moses, that it helps us to understand the righteousness of God. You know, when we study the law, we understand the righteousness of God. We understand where he is at and the gap that is between us and him. But the law helps us to understand the righteousness of God. It shows us also, as we study the law, the wretchedness of man. When we start to look at the law of God and what he's asked us to do and what he's asked us to not do, then we start seeing all the ways that we are violating that. We understand that we have some issues, amen? If we didn't have the law, we would never understand our true wretchedness. We can get to thinking of ourselves as perfect often. We can get to thinking of ourselves as being achieved and being pretty righteous. But the law shows us the truth about the wretchedness of man. Without the law, you and I would never know what sin is or what God expects us to do, and we would never be able to understand just how much we fall short. The law shows us all of that. So we see the hand of Paul as he writes the book of Romans, and he talks often in it. We don't have time to go through it, although it's certainly there. And any student of Romans would be able to shake their head and say, yeah, that's true. He's right. He does cover a lot of that. He points out the importance of the law. The law is important. But we also see in the book of Romans, Paul very carefully, using the way that a lawyer would write, he points out the limits of the law. The limits of the law. Now, the law shows us what sin is. The law is what absolutely spells out what sin is. It defines it. It gives a definition, and it helps us to understand that there is a penalty. So when we read all those books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we see those five books of the law there written by the hand of Moses. When we get into those books, we see that there's a lot of things that we're told not to do, a lot of things we're told to do. And so we saw that given to the nation of Israel, and in that, it showed mankind what sin is. And we see that the law in the book of Romans, Paul deals with it, it condemns us as sinners. The law is what we would be held up to, and that law would condemn each and every one of us as people who have fallen short of the perfection of God. So the law is important. We see the limit of the law. It cannot redeem us. It cannot redeem us. We cannot go through the law and find redemption. We fall short, and the law condemns us as sinners. So Paul, in the book of Romans, tells us a lot about the law, but he also points out the limits of the law. I run into people regularly, and I ask them, why would you go to heaven? If you were to stand before God right now, and God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? A common answer that we are given regularly is, I try to be good. I think I would make it. I'm trying to be good. Another answer that I've gotten often, I try to obey the Ten Commandments. I'm trying to obey the Ten Commandments. Listen, that's all going back to the law. The law is good. It shows us what sin is. The law reveals to us that we are sinners because now we know what sin is. And so now when we look at the law and we compare our life to the law, we see that we violate the law. We fall short. And the law is good that way. The law then also condemns us. We see that there is a penalty for breaking the law of God. But the reality is, if you try to find salvation through the law by being good or by trying to obey the Ten Commandments, if you stack yourself up in a realistic, sincere, and honest evaluation, you're going to find out that the law is going to condemn you. It is going to 100% ratify that you are a sinner. And the law is important because it shows us this. If we had not had the law, you and I would be ignorant of what sin is, then we would live in the ignorance of sin and the damage and hurt that would be caused by it, but we would not understand in it the true condition of ourselves. So when we study it, we see that We are definitely people who are condemned by it. I mean, look, we take those Ten Commandments. We stack ourselves up against it. We don't fare too well. And yet the Ten Commandments is just a small fragment of the entire body of work that makes up the law. Somebody say amen. Amen. Man, I'll tell you, there's so many things in that that if we really studied it and applied our life against it, oh, we would see the true nature of mankind, and we would see the truth about our own wretchedness. As the Bible says, we all fall short. We all fall short. We all fall into debt, if you will. Now, we see that Paul also, as he writes the book of Romans, he points out in the book of Romans the demands of the law. The law states what's wrong, and then it has a penalty, and with that comes a demand, and the demand is what we call justice. Justice. The law demands justice, and in that, the law demands payment for infraction. The law demands punishment for infraction. So under the law, we are condemned as sinners, and we are told what sin is, but that law also demands that there be a punishment for the transgression. We also see the payment of the law, the payment that the law demands. There is all kinds of laws in the Old Testament, and with those laws, there's penalties, and then there are punishments and payments. Of course, we understand that the ultimate punishment for breaking the law was this sentencing to a place that God calls hell. And that's an eternal punishment for those who live in the law, live compared to the law, and are condemned by it. So we see that the law has limits, but we also see that the law has demands. And Paul points out in the book of Romans that there is a payment expected for people who break the law. But we see also in the book of Romans that this payment of the demand of the law was paid in full by one person. We see that one person, if you will, wrote a check to cover it all. The Bible tells us that Jesus paid for the sins of mankind, and he did that to satisfy the demand of the law that where there is a transgression, there has to be a payment for that transgression. And so we see that Jesus willingly went to the cross to be the payment for the demand of the law. And Paul deals with this over and over again in the book of Romans. If you've read the book of Romans and you know what I'm talking about, just simply say, he is right. It's all through there. You can't help but see where Paul is pointing out that there is a payment due for sin, because the law points out sin. And it outlines a penalty for sin. And it demands justice. Somebody's got to pay. But we also see that he equally points out that if we will allow Jesus, the payment has been made, if we will allow him to pay it. So then we also see the book of Romans, under the hand of Paul, the expectation of righteousness, even under this beautiful thing called grace. Now, it's a great, great book for you to study, because somewhere along the way, Christians lost their fear of God, and they've confused grace with righteousness. God still expects a child of God who has been saved by grace to live righteously. Simply put, God expects you to behave yourself. Is that vernacular that you can understand? You say, well, I'm saved and I'm under grace, therefore I have a license to be a jerk. Not so. No, book of Romans outlines that the law condemns us, but Jesus has paid for the law, and he has satisfied the law. We'll deal with it in the last few moments we have here. But we go under this beautiful thing called grace. And sometimes people think that grace is a big old license to sin and just behave however you want. No, God still expects us to live according to righteousness. God wants a Christian to act like a Christian. Listen to me, beloved. You ought to act like a Christian. You ought to talk like a Christian. You ought to dress like a Christian. You say, well, what does that mean? I don't know. When you look in the mirror, ask yourself, am I glorifying God? And if you don't think it is, go change. Amen. I'm not the policeman on that, but I am telling you the Holy Spirit is. And I think a Christian ought to look like a Christian. Hey, I think a Christian ought to handle business like a Christian. You ought not be going around lying, cheating, and stealing, and then claiming grace. Well, I'm a horrible person, but thank God for grace. Hey, try that with your credit card company. I know I ran up a bunch of needless debts, but thank God for grace. Oh, they're going to be knocking on your door. Listen, sin racks up bills. It racks up bills. And I want to just, I'm not going to preach on this, but I just want to touch it for a second. We confuse grace in the sense of where it is applied. Living in this mortal world, we do not have a pass to sin and just get away with it. Now, when we stand before God at the judgment, grace is then applied. But sin is costly in this present life. And with every, you know, look, what happens when a Christian sins? Let me tell you the first thing that happens. God lets nature take its course. There is a natural reaction to every action. And in your life, if you dwell in unrighteousness, not understanding that although Jesus has fulfilled the law and the payment, you think then I can just dwell in sin, you're now racking up bills and you're racking up problems for yourself that in this life are going to be harmful and costly. They're going to become burdens that you're going to have to carry. Now, one day we'll stand before God and the grace of Christ will be applied. That sin will be washed away. And in eternity, in our eternal living, there is no records of wrong. There's only the blood of Jesus. Now, those who die without Jesus stand before God, and the book of their life is opened, and there's the record of wrong. When you have gone through Jesus and you stand before God at the judgment, there is no record of wrong. But be not confused that as we live out our mortal life, we must behave ourselves. Even with grace, sin is hurtful. And Paul deals with this, and he deals with it. If you were to spend some time reading Romans chapter 6, he explicitly deals with this confusion that's not new. This goes all the way back to the early church where Christians were grabbing the idea of grace and feeling like that because there was grace, there was no expectation. God expects you to grow as a child of God. He expects you to mature as a child of God. He expects you to rid your life of sin and impurity. He expects you to live a righteous and holy life. Boy, got quiet on that. Brother Eric, say amen. I knew I could count on you. Everybody else has turned on us, though, I think. Reminds me of that time that the Lone Ranger and Tonto were out there on the wilderness. And suddenly they looked and there were 2,000 Indians coming at them, very angry. They were on their land. Lone Ranger looked over at Tonto and he said, "Tonto, what are we going to do?" Tonto looked at him and said, "What do you mean we, Paleface?" Amen. I think I got that look from you. Like, "No, preacher, you're on your own. You got yourself into this. Don't drag me into it." Hey, listen. Beloved, the grace of God is truly what we sing about. It is amazing. And it's amazing to me that God could look at us with such a gap between his righteousness and our wretchedness that the law reveals to us. And yet we see that God loves us and that God redeems us and that God saves us and he wipes that sin away. But in the middle here, between the day that we're saved and the day that we're redeemed, we are up against a challenge to display our love for God by doing the best we can to live for him in a sacrificial way. That's what Paul wrote when he wrote Romans 12, verse 1. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." God never asks us to do anything that's not reasonable. But he says, present yourself a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is when you go without something for a greater good. You sacrifice something because of a cause or a greater good. And he's saying, hey, you present yourself a living sacrifice, living in a sacrificial way for the greater good, the cause of Jesus. And Paul points all this out in that lawyer tongue, that lawyer pen. He's able to explain all this to us. Now, in the verse that I read, I'm going to give you my concluding thoughts here. The verse that I started out with, and there's so much here, but time's not going to permit me to give it to you. I'm just going to have to leave a lot on the cutting room floor here. But I read this verse, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Three quick thoughts that pop in my mind as I read that verse. Number one, I can't escape this reality. We are sinners. We are sinners. There's just no getting around it. We are people who sin. We see that throughout other verses. Time's not going to permit me to take you through an odyssey of all this, but how many of you say, preacher, I know enough about myself and the Word of God to say, you're right, we are sinners. I don't really feel the need to spend a lot of time convincing you of that. And for some of you who need convincing, we'll just talk to your wife after church. We'll get the real truth. We are sinners. We're not happy about that. We don't want it to be that way, but it's in our nature. And we don't like it. We hate to admit it, but it's the plain, simple truth. Everyone in this room, from me to the youngest to the oldest to the greatest to the least, we are all just sinners. And we can't ever forget that. And by the way, once we accept this, we will be more graceful people. We will be people more graceful with others when we realize that we too are sinners. But we've got to realize that all of us are in the same condition. We're in a sinful condition. And there's a second thought then. First thought is we are sinners. But number two, we are facing an eternal sentence. All of us are sinners, and every sinner is facing an eternal sentence. We see this word, look at chapter 5, Romans 5, look at verse 18. We see a word used here. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Condemnation. Boy, that's a scary word to hear, condemnation. Our sin brought us condemnation. We were condemned before God as sinners. Under the law, it brought us condemnation. Condemnation. We see here this sentence. The Word of God tells us in many places that if a person dies in sin under the law, they are facing an eternal sentence to a place that God calls hell. The law condemns us and it brings condemnation. It brings the fact that we are guilty. And the law tells us that we are sinners and that we are facing a life sentence at the great white throne judgment if we stand before God and the law is applied to our life. But here's the good news. Third thought, we have a Savior. That's why I pointed out that we are sinners and we are facing a sentence. But the good news is, beloved, we have a Savior. If you want one. Now, you have one if you want one. Now, that's the key part here. Did you hear what I said? You're a sinner. You're facing an eternal sentence, but you have a Savior available if you want a Savior. In Romans 5, 1, it states this. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, listen to me. There is no premium we can place on having peace with God. What would you pay for peace in your life? The truth is, there's a lot of people that the talk of death scares them. It doesn't overjoy any of us. I don't like talking about it. I don't like meeting with insurance people for life insurance. I don't like necessarily thinking about my final resting place. My grandma bought their plot when, about 25 years before she passed away. I was a little boy. They bought double plots. A salesman came by, sat down with them, sold them double plots. My grandma Riggs. She took a picture of that thing. They went ahead and bought their tombstone, had their names and their birth dates on it with a little dash. She had a picture of it on the fridge. Every time I'd come see Grandma Riggs, she'd say, "Son, let me show you something." She'd get that picture. "This is our final resting place." And she'd want to talk about it. And I mean, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, "Grandma, I don't want to talk about this." She loved talking about it. We got in the car one time, went for a drive. My grandpa and she said, "Hey, let's take the kids by and show them our plot." She walked us out there. We had a grand tour of the family tree on the way there. I went home and I was scared to sleep for like 3 days afterwards. She just had a blast. She just loved it, man. Listen, I'm not of that sort. Who's with me on that? Amen. I don't like talking about it. I don't like talking about dying. I like talking about living. And I'm looking forward to the upper taker, not the undertaker. I'm hoping Jesus comes before all that. But you know what? There's something to be said about simply having peace with God, to know that if your day comes, you're ready for it. And there are, none of us look forward to it, but there are some people that are horrified by it. I have sat at the bedside with Christians that have passed. I don't know how to explain it, but there is a peace that comes over that person that's ready to meet God. And there is a dread. And by the same token, I've held the hand and prayed with and sat by the bedside of people who were self-proclaimed atheists. And for the sake of their family, I met at the hospital and gave those last-ditch efforts to try to ask them if they would trust Jesus, many times being denied and having to sit there and watch them as they crossed over. And I'll tell you, there's no peace there. There was fear, and there was bitterness and sadness. And I'm going to tell you something. You look into the eyes of little kids and a little wife who now fears that their father and their husband has crossed into a place of outer torment, a place of darkness. And there's no peace in that room. There's no peace in that room. There's only fear and dread and horror. But then you sit in a room with a dear grandmother who went on to be with the Lord. And you watch the peace that passes all understanding settle over that room. And you watch those loved ones as they're wiping away a tear. But they start talking about, "One day I'll see them again. One day we'll walk on streets of gold together. Boy, I'm so glad that Grandma's not suffering anymore, but she's with Jesus." And there's this peace that God brings to those who allow Him to be their Savior. And we see that we can literally have peace with God. But notice where that peace comes from. That key word there that bridges this. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there could never be any peace without God. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. As a boy, it always perplexed me. It confused me. Even as a young student of the Bible says unto us, a child is born. The Bible says that there would be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And I would think to myself, where's this peace and goodwill at? I watch the news and all I see are people hurting people. And all I see is war. And all I see is the shadows of death caused by one man to another and the hurt that I see humans do to each other. And I would think to myself, where is this peace and goodwill toward man? Then I understood, the Lord gave me understanding, that what Jesus literally did is He brought peace, not from man to man. Only our glorified body is going to present that. But what Jesus did immediately, He brought peace from man to heaven and from heaven to man. Sin put things between us and God. But Jesus brought peace between us and God. And now we have peace between God and man. Oh my goodness. In the same chapter, Romans 5, look at verse number 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength..." That was when we were with no hope due to the sin in our life. We were without any strength. "In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Oh, listen, we have a Savior if we want one. Jesus has the ability to save if you will let Him. Now, let me close with this. How do you get this? How do you get it? Three quick thoughts. Number one, confess your fallacy. Own up to it. Claim it. Don't excuse it. Don't deny it. Don't run from it. Confess your fallacy. You are a person with sin. Confess it. Number two, come to Jesus in faith. Come to Jesus in faith. Call out to him. The act of coming to Jesus shows that contrition and that repentance. Come to Jesus in faith. Let me show you this quickly as we're closing out here. Romans chapter 10, same book, just a few pages over. Very important scripture here. Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hey, we see the word of God proclaimed to us that if we will come to Jesus and call upon his name, that we can have this Savior. It starts off with us confessing that we are fallible, that we are sinners. But then we come to Jesus in faith. And in that faith, we call out to him and we ask him to save us. And then thirdly, place your confidence in Jesus and let him save you. Place your confidence in Jesus. You can't save yourself. A church can't save you. There's no religious organization that can save you. And if you're trusting in all these other things, listen to me, it's really shaky. You need to place your confidence and your faith in Jesus. Let him save you. Put it on him. And realize that it is him and him alone that does all the saving. Amen. The Bible describes him in different ways. We see the Bible say that he is the atonement. The atonement. The word atonement means that he is a substitute or a stand-in. He is our atonement. In the Old Testament, they would take two lambs on a certain day every year. And under the law, they would have what's called the Day of Atonement. They would take a lamb and they would have a ceremony where the priest ceremoniously would symbolically place all the sins of Israel on that lamb. And then they would take a spotless lamb and they would slay it, put the blood on the altar. Then this atonement lamb would then be banished. It would be ran away into the wilderness. You see two pictures there. You see Jesus as the lamb who his shed blood cleansed us from our sins. But you see that lamb that took on all of the sins was to be ran out into the wilderness, never to be seen or heard from again. So we see that when the blood of Jesus forgives us of our sins, when Jesus made that atonement gift, when he was the fill-in on the altar, he took our crimes and he died for them. He was the atonement death. He was the lamb that was slain. But you see that sin would leave and it's gone forever. It's never to return again. So when God saved you, he forgave you, and those sins were pushed away, never to return. Oh, it's a beautiful picture. Jesus is the atonement. We see him described as the propitiation. Propitiation is a word in the Bible for a gift that would be given to appease or to satisfy deity. Jesus was the propitiation to satisfy the law of God. We see that he was also described as the moderator. That's a legal term. He is the go-between between God and man. And so he mediates between God and man. Hey, listen. We're all sinners. We're facing a sentence. But we have a Savior if we want it. How do you get it? You need to come to Jesus. Let him save you. Now, I'll close. In history, this has happened many times, but there was one particular case that I remember reading about where a man was facing a life in prison, and there was a governor running for re-election, and in that re-election bid, he decided to take this high-profile case and commute the sentence. He was going to give the man a full and complete pardon. So, man, everybody was excited. They brought the word to the guy. He was in prison facing a life sentence. Well, the man in the prison sent a letter back, and he refused the pardon. Well, of course, the governor was outraged. Listen, I'm going to give this man a pardon. Doesn't he understand what he's being offered here? But the man said that I'm guilty of the crimes that I was accused of committing. I did it. I know I did it. And I'm guilty. And the representative for the governor said, but don't you understand? The governor is going to pardon you. You don't have to pay for this, he said, but I deserve to pay for it. And they ended up appealing this thing, and the governor's like, I don't care what he said. I'm telling him he's pardoned. Get him out of jail. Well, the man literally got a lawyer, and he went all the way to the Supreme Court of that state, where they finally rendered the judgment that a pardon is only a pardon if the pardonee accepts it. And the man, as far as I know, is still in prison today. Now, I'm sure that man had his reasons why he wanted to stay in prison. But I want to tell you that he had the right to pay for his sins if he wanted to. He had the right to do it. Even according to our law, he had the right to stay in prison as long as it took. You have the right to go to hell to pay for your sin if you want to. You have the right to tell God, I don't want your pardon. I'll let the law condemn me because I am a sinner and I deserve what I get. But that's not what God wants. God wants to pardon you. God wants to save you. Amen. But you have to let him do it. Have you let him do it? Have you let him do it? Why do you want to be in a prison condemned for eternity for your sins when God says, I want to forgive you. I want to pardon you. Would you bow your heads this morning? I know the time has gotten a little longer than I hoped, but I do believe that I've said what the Holy Spirit wanted me to say. We've had a wonderful service today, but here's the most important thing. Beloved, are you ready to stand before God? Are you at peace with God? Have you made peace with him? Do you understand that your sins is putting you in a position for a life sentencing? But you need a Savior. But the good news is you have one if you want one. What would keep you from giving your heart to Jesus? What would keep you from crying out to God and coming to him in faith and just putting it on him and trusting him? What's stopping you from doing that? Jesus died on the cross to save you, but you have to want him to redeem you. Why would you not want it? If you're here today and you say, preacher, I know for sure that I'm saved. I know for sure. Would you just raise your hand as a testimonial? It's almost relieving to know that. Just raising your hand, it's like, oh, I'm so glad I know that I'm saved. And not because we're good people, we're sinners, but we have a Savior. We let him save us. That's the only difference between us and the unsaved person. You may lower your hands. Thank you for your testimony. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask this simple question. Are you ready to stand before God? Are you ready? If you say, preacher, I'm not ready, please help me. Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? Preacher, I'm not ready. I want peace with God. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're not going to hold the invitation long, but we will hold it as long as there are those praying. If you would like to know how to be saved today, please give us a chance to talk to you about it. We're not going to make you do anything, but we're going to give you some good information that will help you if you'll let us. Because there's a Savior if you want it. Dear Father, I pray if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that there is no way they'll leave this building without settling this issue today. Because you've already died. You've already paid for it. The law condemns us, but you have given us a pardon if we want one. I pray that we will be able to accept that grace, accept that mercy, and allow you to erase that horrible record of wrong that we have amassed. Let us put our faith in you in Jesus' name.